Psalm 118. You can turn, and I'll just read quickly through it this evening. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me? The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Verse 17, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. The Lord hath chastened me sore, but he hath not given me over unto death. Open to me the gates of righteousness, I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter, I will praise thee, for thou hast hurt me and art become my salvation. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. Thou art my God, and I will praise thee. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Father, once again, we come to that place where we need that particular touch from God that makes preaching possible. We ask that you will touch our lips to speak, our ears to hear, and make something that is said relevant to our particular need. Lord, we pray that each person tonight will sense the guidance of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. My message this evening is not really a different message from the one we had this morning. It's just a kind of a looking at the same map, but maybe taking a little inset out of the map and looking at in detail at part of the song that Jesus sang, a little small section of that Hallel, or Song of Hope, that Jesus sang, as those of you that were here this morning know. We talked about the song that Jesus sang before he went out to the Mount of Olives, the night that he instituted the Lord's Supper. But we'd like to look at this last portion, this 118th Psalm this evening, and particularly center our thoughts around that 8th and 9th verses, those 8th and 9th verses. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Often, it seems, basic, simple truth is rejected and overlooked by man as worthless. And this is what the psalmist was saying when he said in verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. Man seems to be conceited and self-centered by nature, and it's natural for us to say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. But particularly when it comes to matters of religion, everybody's an expert. Where we wouldn't think of doing our own law, where we wouldn't think of trying to do our own surgery, anybody that doctors himself has a fool for a patient. But when it comes to matters of the things of God, it seems as though something rises up within us. And we say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. God's not going to tell me what to do. That preacher's not going to tell me what to do. The church isn't going to tell me what to do. And often, that which is so obvious, which needs to be the headstone, that which we can build our lives upon and will never fail us, is rejected, and we just say out of hand, that's worthless, it doesn't make sense to me. And the stone which the builders refused was to be the headstone, and it's personified in Jesus. He came to be the headstone. He came to be God's gift to each of us. And yet, he has been rejected and refused, and people would compromise with him. And really, it's a truism, but it has to be said that we can't build Jesus into our lives. We can't build God into our lives. We have to either build our lives upon Christ and make him the basis for our lives. We have to establish the fact that he is supreme, and everything else makes sense only as it fits into him, or it doesn't make sense at all, or else we may as well throw him out of our lives. And so this basic truth that's expressed, we must depend upon God and not upon man. We must make Jesus Christ the center of our lives, is so often thrown out and rejected. And we of all people ought to come back to this truth and see, is it true that we are building our lives literally, not just in word, not just in doctrine, but is Jesus really the headstone? Is he the cornerstone of our lives? For if he isn't, nothing really fits in our lives. This is the basic truth here that's expressed in these verses. We must depend upon God and not depend upon man. I want to just look at this a little bit this evening, amplify it. Not depending is crucial here. Although God does work through his body and people are his body, and when we pray to God for help, very often God brings us help through people. Yet, there's a sense in which we have to learn not to depend upon what man can do, most of all to depend upon ourselves, but there are times when we just have to throw up our hands and say, God, if you don't move into this situation, if you don't bring a miracle, I may sound like Oral Roberts this evening, but you know, there are times where if God doesn't bring a miracle, we fail. And somehow we have it in the back of our thinking. We always seem to think that man has some expert that can turn any tide. But I want to tell you that when the crisis time comes and when death is staring in the face, doctors and psychiatrists and presidents and generals and the so-called important people are pretty much helpless. When life and death are at stake, we have to learn that there's only one that can help us. And it's better to put our trust in the Lord than to put our confidence in man. We have to learn to not depend upon man, especially on our own resources. When a man cries out to God for help and is willing to admit that he can't do the job by himself, and when he begins to depend upon the integrity of God's word, then he's going to start to get help. That's what this psalm is all about, this 118th psalm. It's saying, I trust God in the dark hour. I trust God even though I'm facing Gethsemane tomorrow. I trust God even though I'm going to the Mount of Olives and pray, not my will but thine be done. And I'm going to get a negative answer and I'm going to have to go and die on the cross tomorrow. Jesus could still say, it's better to put my confidence in God. I won't trust in the human. I will trust in the supernatural. I'll trust in the divine. And yet man just applies his own, or misapplies these truths. He applies his own thinking to these truths. When it comes to matters of money and business, man says, put security and self ahead of all else. Did you ever hear anybody say, if you don't look out for number one, nobody else will? I know a lot of Nazarenes that profess to be saved and sanctified, and yet when it comes to living in the business world or living outside the walls of the church, that's their philosophy. If I don't look out for myself first, nobody else is going to do it. And yet if we don't live Jesus Christ in the business world, and I don't know how far down you can apply this, especially when it comes to Massachusetts driving. I think sometimes you just have to kind of drive like the other people drive, because when you stop and give them the right of way, you're going to cause a chain reaction just out of sheer panic, I think. When a state has a law written that the first person to the center of the intersection has the right of way, and that's the law, well, I don't know how far down you can apply this business if you don't look out for number one, but I do know that when it comes to matters of morals and matters of business, we can't just park our experience in the vestibule and come into church and take our experience and take it to our pew and be very pious and then go out. Man says, look out for number one. What does God say? God says, put me first. The tithe is the Lord's. Give and it shall be given unto you. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Who are you going to believe? It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. In my mind's eye, I see a little village and there's been a drought. There's a widow woman. And she's out gathering sticks so that she can have her last meal. She's going to eat and then she's going to slowly starve to death. And God speaks to her through the mouth of the prophet Elijah. What are you doing? Well, I'm going out and gather some sticks so that I can go and cook a little bit of food I have, and then we're going to starve to death. Oh, that's good, but make me a little cake first. Isn't that audacity? I know you're going to starve to death, but before you do, why, give me a portion first. But you have to admit that Elijah had a little humanity there. He said, because God has said that if you will put me first, I'll take care of you. And I don't know about you, but I'm just old-fashioned enough to believe that really literally happened. And I do know that it's certainly a message to you and to me that when we run out of the things that are necessary, if we'll put God first with what we do have, we put him on his mettle. We trust, we test his integrity. And I want to tell you, you put God first and he won't let you down. That widow woman was not a favorite of his, not any more than you are. That's hard for me to realize, that God didn't love the Apostle Paul and Moses and Abraham and all those people more than he loves me. And those people didn't have any corner on God. I can have as much of God as I want, and I can trust him even when it starts to get hard and when it gets hard up. So who are you going to trust when it comes to matters of money and business? I think the reason that there aren't more rich Nazarenes is because God knows what we'd do if we got rich, you know. I don't know. In matters of values and ambition, no matter what we give lip service to, man says, look first for material success. Especially young people, you can serve the Lord just as well if you're rich. And that's probably true. God needs some rich people. Thank God for people that do have money, but thank God when their money's on the altar too. Life doesn't equal comfort, and comfort doesn't equal life, but that's what man says. What does God say? God says, obey me day by day. Don't serve things, but rather make things serve you as you serve me. And don't be afraid to dedicate yourself and your children and your family and all that you have to me. And if I lay my hand on it, you give it to me gladly. You're stewards of all you possess. And it's good to hold things lightly. Things press into my mind to use for illustrations about people who are both wealthy and poor that have used this philosophy of God to serve God and use things, and how God has made great people out of them, made them prosper. Now, I'm not going to use those illustrations this evening. Going to save them. But oh, praise God, I trust God rather than man. Do you? In matters of values, in matters of ambition. As we've already mentioned in our introduction, in matters spiritual, Man says, take your pick of many ways. All roads lead to heaven. And I have relatives, God bless them, who say, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. That's what man says. I had some relatives last time I was up in Michigan, and they were bragging to me about how their minister could preach a broad sermon. He said he doesn't drag anybody through a knothole. He can just preach everybody into the kingdom. But that's man's philosophy. What does God say? God says, straight is the gate. Narrow is the way. You say, now you're preaching narrow-minded religion. No, I'm just preaching what Jesus said. And he said, it's a way of being born again. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. It's a sin-killing way. It's a way of repentance, a way that costs, a way of confession of sins, a way of humbling oneself. I like our Nazarene way of even coming publicly. That's not the only way. The altar, as we know it, wasn't invented that long ago or wasn't utilized that long ago. But I like our way of coming publicly and confessing Jesus Christ as Savior. And you ought to be careful. Say, I'll never go publicly. I'll never confess. I had a roommate here one time, a long time ago, who, when he was saved, he was so proud, he said, I'll never go to an altar. Roy Loudermilk, some of you might remember Roy. Never go to an altar, prayer. And God dealt with him, and he got so under conviction, and he decided finally that if he was going to get saved, he'd go God's way, but he wasn't going to go to Akron first. That was our home church of two or three people here tonight, too. But he said, I'll go over to Goodyear Heights Church in Akron. Nobody knows me over there. And if I have to go to the altar, at least it'll be private because nobody will know me. And Roy was just miserable, under conviction. And he went over to Goodyear Heights. I forget who the evangelist was. He's told me. But he said as he sat there, wasn't listening to the sermon, just thinking, I've got to get right with God. I want to go through with God. I'll take God's way. He began to look around. It was a weeknight, and it was during a revival, and half of Akron First was sitting there. And he looked, there's somebody from Akron First, there's somebody from Akron First. But he said, as the preacher got toward the end and he realized he was going to open the altar, he said, I don't care who's here. That's the way it has to be, finally. I'll confess Jesus. I'll go his way. I won't take my way. Of course, I'm not telling you that you have to go to an altar of prayer publicly to get saved, but I'm saying you have to be willing to forget what man says and do whatever it is that God said. And God's way is not only a hard way, but it's a way of victory and a way of assurance. And as we tried to preach last Sunday, it's a way of righteousness and peace and joy. Joy in the Holy Ghost. And so, with confidence, we can be assured of our salvation. This song of hope that Jesus sang that night in which he was betrayed, it's nothing if it's not a song of assurance of salvation. All the submission is there. Verse 27, bind the sacrifice with cords, even under the horns of the altar. And there's no receiving God's grace until we're willing to surrender. At every level, the sinner comes and surrenders his sin and rebellion. The believer comes and surrenders his life that God's given him and surrenders his future and surrenders his ambition and trust. And there's no victory without submission. And the submission is here in this song of hope. And I trust that God will give us the courage to say, don't heed the groans. Don't spare the blows. Let me die. Till we can say over in that 15th chapter of John, my ambition is to be fruitful and to glorify the Father. And the Father is the husbandman and the Son is the vine and I'm a branch. And if it need be, prune me, Lord. I don't care. Bind the sacrifice with cords. But there's victory here too. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he's become my salvation. Verse 14. And then, too, there's this assurance of eternal life. Now, I don't think we ought to let our Baptist brethren have a corner on eternal security. For he says here, I shall not die, but live, and declare the works of the Lord. Jesus knew this assurance, this confidence. You know, we can sing this same song of hope too. We can submit, we can trust, and we can have assurance. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Father, search our hearts this evening, we pray. And this day we've looked at victory as Jesus has showed us through his song that he sang the night that he was betrayed. As the Holy Spirit has showed us through this section of the Psalms of praise. And we pray, Lord, that you will apply this now to each of our hearts. And we pray that you will help us to be honest with you. While our heads are bowed this evening, if you're going through a period of testing in your Christian experience, you're a child of God. I want to challenge you as your pastor to put your confidence in God, not in man. I want to challenge you this week to go to your knees with your Bible and claim the promises of God and meet God's conditions, and God will give you victory. If you're behind on your praise, go back to that 113th Psalm and work your way through to Psalm 118 and just say the praises from your heart. Praise your way through, child of God. And then perhaps there's someone here tonight that's defeated and away from God without salvation, without the presence of God in your life. Like Roy Laudermilk, you've kind of been running away, and yet you know you need God. You've been trying in your own strength. I challenge you this evening to put your faith and confidence in God instead of yourself, any other human. And I challenge you to come to the Savior with your need and confess your failure, your sin to him. Tell him you're willing to go his way. And then that stone that the builders rejected can become the headstone of a new life for you. Father, I pray for this people this evening. Search our hearts. We all need this headstone. We all need to build our life on Jesus. And help us, Lord, to apply this truth that it's better to put confidence in God than what the best that man can say. I'm going to ask that we stand in closing and sing my favorite hymn in all the hymnal, number 232, Just As I Am Without One Plea. As we sing, we can all, in a sense, come to God just as we are, the only way we can come. But if there's someone here tonight that has a particular pointed spiritual need, you need God to come in your life and save you. You feel that maybe you've slipped away from God and you need to restore that fellowship. Or there's someone here tonight that says, Pastor, I believe without a doubt that God has saved me, but I never have really made a total and complete consecration of my life, and I want the Holy Spirit to come and fill me. And I want to make that complete consecration this evening as we sing this wonderful hymn that applies, in a sense, to us all. If you have that particular need as we stand, will you come and confess that need before this congregation to God? Let him meet your need. Let's stand together and sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was
pastor. I'll never have a long, drawn-out altar call unless the Lord really lays it on my heart. We're going to sing the fourth stanza, and that's the last stanza we're going to sing this evening. And if you have unfinished business with the Lord, you want to do it, you come now. While we sing, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise, because your integrity, I really believe in you, Lord, and I'm coming. While we sing this fourth verse.
Just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome pardon, cleanse, relief, because thy promise I believe, O Lamb of God, I come.
The message is yours. God bless you. You're dismissed.